Amen. Thank you, worship team. You know, I was thinking as I was praying back there, some of you may think, you know, you guys worship for a long time. And that's on purpose. I want to encourage you to look at this time and think of it as a preparation that we're literally coming before the Lord. And, you know, I've been told by some, you really need to shorten that time. And I think, why? You know, because you don't appreciate the line at Cracker Barrel afterwards. And I don't. This really is a time where we worship. So I want to encourage you this morning, even now, just a quick prayer, lift up. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you will begin to prepare our hearts for what you will share. I ask you, Lord, that each and every heart that's here will hear your truth, will feel and hear your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start off by asking you, what is the single most important and powerful question any human being can ask or be asked? Think about it. What is the single most important and powerful question you or anybody else can be asked or ask of somebody else? Let your mind, let your heart wrestle with that for a second. What is the single most important question? I want you to know that I've shared with some that I believe this morning may be the most important message I ever preach. I don't feel very well. My energy is drained. My voice and my nasal will probably sound awful. I don't expect it will be the best sermon I ever preach. But I tell you this, it is likely to be, if not the, perhaps, at least one of the most important messages I will ever preach. And it's because of this question. What is the single most important and powerful question that you can ever ask or be asked? I would tell you that it can be found in God's Word in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Here's the question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Straight from God's Word. This is God's Word putting it out right there for us. What must I do to be saved from an eternity in a very real hell? An ominous question, you might think. But thank God we have His Word. You see, Acts 16 verse 30 continues, and God answers the question. The answer in that same verse, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, there you go. Time to go home. But let me ask you, if this is the most important question you can ever ask or be asked, and if the answer is so plain and straightforward and given to us in God's Word, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, then what's the big deal? Well, I would say this to you, that Acts 16:30, I believe, creates an even bigger question. A question that is seldom addressed, often misunderstood, and I believe, sadly, is leading an awful lot of people, the vast majority of people in churches, that's right, I would say, the vast majority of people in churches are being led to hell. Because while they may be comfortable asking the first question, they are very uncomfortable, very ill-informed, and truly misguided by false teachers and false prophets with the second question. So the second question, even more important, is simply this. How do you define believe? If the question is, what must I do to be saved? And the answer, per God's word, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then I ask you, how do you define believe? What is biblical belief? One of the first things we have to acknowledge right up front, and this is where things get uncomfortable, is that there are two different standards. There are two different camps that define that word. Webster's, the Heritage American Dictionary, they will tell you that it's a cognizant decision to have a degree of competence in something. It's to think something is in the affirmative. Well, I want you to know that that is not biblical belief. And you can have the world's definition of belief, and you can still be as lost as all get out. So the first place we have to start this morning is acknowledging, and I will show you in God's word, that there are two different camps that answer this question, what is belief? Let me take you first to an understanding that what you do with this morning, and this is why it weighs so heavy on me, this is why I tell you it may be the most important message I ever teach, because this might be the most important thing you ever learn. And what you do with what you learn today will pave your road into your eternity. Think about that. How you define and embrace the definition of what it is to believe will determine your eternal destination. There's not much that I could bring to you from God's word that will ever be more important than what we look at here today. Let me give it to you up front. What is biblical belief? It is saving faith. To have a biblical belief is to have saving faith. Now, you might say, well, I have faith. It's not saving faith unless it is one with biblical belief. You see, I can believe a lot of things, and I can believe in a lot of ways. But if I believe the way the world believes, and if I believe what the world believes, no matter how sincere I am or how much I desire a particular outcome, I will be left holding the bag at the end. It will not get me home. You need to know that not all faith is saving faith. You need to know that not everybody who says, I believe, is truly a child of God. Even if they say, I am a child of God, I believe, who are you to say that I don't? It's not for me to say any individual does or doesn't, but it is my job and my calling, and yours as well as Christians, to help people see the difference between saving faith and surface faith, between a basic belief in the head and a biblical belief in the heart. I say this to you up front, and some will say, again, why do you have to rub things? Why do you have to make the friction? I'll tell you that in large part, my calling in life and the ministry of the Bridge is to stand at the door of eternity. We have been called to be doormen. And I want to tell you up front, and I trust you'll see before we're done today, that I believe with all my heart and soul that there will be a tremendous amount of people left at the threshold of heaven who, when eternity comes, will be on the wrong side of the door. And they will be in groves, and they will be shocked. They will have thought that they were home, and they will find that they will be turned away. Now you say, Pastor Jeff, where's the basis for this? If you go to Luke chapter 8, you will find what is known as the parable of the soils. Here I want to show it to you in principle. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, listen, it's as if you were to take the truth of God's word like seeds, and you're a farmer and you cast them out. Some of the seeds fall on the side of the path, and they get pulled up, trampled down. The birds pull them away before they take root. Other seed falls on the rocky, shallow soil area. And while they germinate and you see a sprout, they die because they have no ability to put roots down. Yet another seed falls into the weeds and the thorns, and it gets choked as it gets caught up in the priorities and the value system and the measuring criteria of the world. He says, but there is one soil that is fertile and rich and ready. And where that seed goes, it multiplies 100-fold. You say, Pastor Jeff, what's the tie-in? The tie-in is simply this. You can see with the second and third seed in that parable some sign of life. It sprouts up. We have to recognize that it's not those who claim to believe or the faith that seems to show some initial start. It's not the faith that starts, it's the faith that finishes, that is biblical. That you can and you will see what appears to be the action, the activity, the attitude of those who look like true believers. Jesus said that there will be weeds in amongst the wheat, and you won't be able to tell them apart. I'll take care of that at the end. Some might say, well, you know, Pastor Jeff, that's still a little rough. I want to take you to Acts chapter 8. If understanding the soil is not enough, I want to show you a very specific and particular example of Simon. If you're familiar with your Bible, you may have been introduced to Simon the sorcerer. Let me just take you to verse 13 and verse 18. Here what you have is a man that's out doing a bunch of religious and powerful stuff where people are thinking, wow, look what happens when he's around. Some of them were actually saying he was part of the divine. But then old Simon's there when the real deal shows up. When the disciples show up and they start preaching the truth of God's word, and lives are radically transformed. Not band-aids, but radically transformed for eternity. Simon says this in verse 13, or the word says this: Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Do you get this? So now you have in Simon a man who saw the real deal, saw God show up, the power of the living God changing lives miraculously. And he says, whoa, that's amazing. I'm in. I believe. I'm going to follow. I'm going to participate. I'm going to get baptized. I'm a part of this group. You'll see that he was a part of the crowd, but not a part of the church. Because just a few verses later, what happens is Simon sees this and he thinks, I need to get some of that. I want to be a leader. I want the title. I want the prestige. I want people to look at me and think, wow, look at him. God's word says this: when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a guy who's, I believe, I'm in the body, I'm following, I'm doing. In fact, I was baptized, did you see? He says, now, hey, give me some of that. Let me use that for my benefit. Let me apply what God's gift can do for a personal selfish gain. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Hang on, he's a believer. He's been baptized. He's following the church. He's amazed. You have no part in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. I've taken some time at the beginning because it's very important that you understand that not everything is what it appears to be. Even when it comes down to faith, even when it comes down to professing Christians, even when they have the works, they have the zeal, they have the attitude, they have the deeds, it always comes back to the heart. Biblical belief, saving faith, is a heart thing. And you're going to see that you can believe a lot of things in your head. But I pray before we're done this morning, you're going to see that biblical saving faith is a matter of the heart. And while it includes the head, it is at home in the heart. You can have a lot of belief in your head and be empty or hard in the heart. The only measure is whether or not your heart is right before God. The only measure. I want to show you this biblical belief, this saving faith, in a way that you not only get a definition, but that you understand it. I want us this morning to look at the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how of faith. And I want to contrast it to the counterfeits that are leading people astray, that are holding them hostage when they don't even know it, that are feeling and feeding people good-tasting arsenic. The sad irony is they feel good as they're dying because they don't understand true biblical belief. Let's start with the who. Who? We always start with Creator God. You've got to, in a true biblical belief, you've got to acknowledge, accept, and exemplify a loving embrace of who? Creator God. You have to understand and believe who God is. Creator God, Sustainer God, Lord God, Savior God, Judge God, and Daddy God. You've got to embrace a biblical understanding of who He is. You need to understand who you are. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And outside of Christ's redemptive saving grace, I am destined to hell. We are by default sinners, and without the intervention of Christ, without His substitution for us personally, we will be damned. But with Him as Lord, we know Him as Savior, and we come as adopted children of God. That's the who. The what is from last week, the gospel. We looked last week at the definition of what is the gospel, the good news, the one good news that will carry through eternity, recognizing that there are a tremendous amount of other counterfeit good news tellers whose good news will burn up at the gates of eternity. I want to start this morning just showing you a quick 90-second clip from last week where Mark Dever puts very clearly into perspective what is the gospel. You want to know what we need to believe with saving faith? It is the gospel. And I ask you to listen very carefully because there are some components here that a lot of people don't want to hear. But it's a quick way of seeing clearly what we believe.
The gospel is the great news that we as Christians have. The gospel is the story that God is not going to leave this world in the mess that it's currently in. God is going to, as it says in one place, make all things new. Now, that's not necessarily good news to me unless I'm included in that. So how do I get included in that? Well, I have to come to understand who God is, that I have a creator. I have to come to understand what He's like, that He is holy and perfect, that He's loving and merciful, but that I have sinned against Him. I've separated myself from Him by my sin. And that in His love and mercy, God could have simply allowed me an earthly life with some pleasures and then let me fall forever under His judgment. But in His extraordinary, amazing, unparalleled love, the Son of God has come and taken on flesh. Jesus of Nazareth was fully God and fully man, and He lived the life that I should have lived in perfect fellowship with God. And He died a death that I deserve because I haven't lived a life in perfect fellowship with God. And then God raised Him from the dead, vindicating all the claims that He had made about what His life and His death were about and were for. And He calls me now to repent, to turn from my sins, and to trust in Him as my Savior, so that that which I deserve, I will not get, and that which He has deserved for me will be given to me. So I have faith in Him, I trust Him, and this is the good news, this is the gospel. This is how I can participate in that recreation that God will be about, that we read about at the end of the Bible, that's just so marvelous. And that's great news. And that's the very center of what an evangelical church should be about and what every Christian's life should be about.
Plain and simple, straightforward. That is what we believe. That is saving faith. When the gospel, no more, no less, the gospel, the whole gospel and nothing but the gospel. That is saving faith. Now let me tell you, if you have heard or if you believe that you can carve out even the tiniest piece of that, you will find yourself on the wrong side of eternity's doorway. And I fear that you will be one who is left behind because you felt you could take liberty and carve out a little bit. And in the same way, if you're somebody who says, well, I can add on a little bit and put that into my belief system, and since I didn't take anything away, adding on isn't that bad because I got all of the gospel. I just got a little extra. I want you to know that you too will find yourself 1 degree off, 2 degrees off. But off. The word, as we saw last week, makes it perfectly clear. The gospel is God's. We can't change it. If you feel that you can add to it and say, all I'm doing is adding some options, I want you to know that Jesus says, no, I don't give you a gospel with options. I am the only way. I am the only way. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, what do we do with this? Well, we know the who, we know the what. The next question is the where. And I want to show you something very carefully. And that is the where, in the big sense, it's everywhere. You can't not be engaged as a biblical believer at work. Well, you know, I'm all in, Pastor Jeff, but you don't understand my boss. No, no, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what biblical belief is. Biblical belief says that you are either all in or you are all out. Jesus paid the price on the cross and he does not negotiate. He's not a negotiator and he makes it very clear. Where? Everywhere. In the micro sense, it's in the heart. Romans 10:9, if I've ever given you one of my business cards, this is on the back of my business card. This makes it very clear where saving faith, where this believing happens. It says, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, what is biblical belief? It's saving faith. What is it to believe in the heart? In biblical times, this is not simply saying, oh, well, it's your emotions. Oh, it's that cuddly place inside. No, the world's way and the basic belief system says it's in the head. Biblical belief, and to say through scripture that it is to believe in your heart, it's to say it is all of who you are in the context of where it is written and the way God is speaking. He's saying it's in your intellect, it's in your emotion, and it's in your will. It's all of who you are, like three strands of a rope woven together. One rope. You cannot take them apart and consider it the same rope. He's saying, no, all of who you are. That's where this biblical belief takes place. And so if you can say, well, intellectually, I'm just not so sure, then you're not where you might think you are. If you say, well, I get it intellectually and I understand, I just don't have this love inside, you're not where you think you are. If you say, I understand it and I have this deep emotion, but I'm comfortable sitting on the couch and I don't really live it out, you're not where you think you are. To love and to believe in the heart biblically is to have all of who you are, your intellect, your emotion, and your will or your walk come together. That is what we mean by where. Who, what, where, when, always, 24/7. Well, what about when I'm with so-and-so because they're really rough? They don't like it when I talk Jesus. Well, what about when to walk that way is going to bring persecution? I shared the video during Share the Love Time. Here's a teenage girl who says, I just want to live my life for Christ. I want my walk to be my message. And I want to eliminate all hypocrisy in my life. And everybody says, yeah, that sounds good. Everybody says that. Well, then she did it on the other side of an attack rifle. And she stood. It's a no matter what, all the time, 24/7. If you're comfortable turning on and off your Christian presence and your witness, your zeal and your fidelity to the truth you've got a problem. And you may believe something, but it's not a biblical belief if you can turn it on and off at different times and depending on where you are. The why? Who, what, where, when, why? Simple. Because the Creator, Sustainer, Lord, Savior, Judge, and Daddy God said so. This is an issue of faithful obedience. Why? Because you trust Him. Because there's a relationship and not a religion at the heart. You trust Him. Romans 8:28 says that He will work all things together for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. You trust Him. Why? Because you love Him. Because He has said, this is how you live out that expression of love. That's why. Some of you may say, well, the big question is the how. Well, let's take a look at the how. Because I want you to see, without talking about what is a believer, what we're going to talk about today is what is biblical belief. What is the character of saving faith? And I want you to see that there are some character pillars. Number one, saving faith is received. It's not built. Two, it matures. Three, it takes over a life. Four, it obeys. Five, it endures. Six, it multiplies. And seventh, it is blessed. Not this prosperity pimping kind of blessing, but I'm talking about the makarios, the Greek word for an inner divine blessing that you can have in the midst of the most horrific realities. So let's take a look, because you might think, well, you know, I don't want a lot of opinion, Pastor Jeff. A lot of people have their views. Let's go to God's word. Let's take a look at what it is to recognize that saving faith is received. You don't build it or earn it. Acts 15:11 says, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. It's recognizing that this is not a merit. This is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, in that no one does it by themselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one can boast. If you believe that you can earn your way to heaven, if, as so many of our friends and neighbors have been told, that the gate of heaven will be met with this giant scale, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, you get in. That's not so. That is a false gospel. That is a false teaching. God's word says that you will come to an eternal saving relationship with Christ if you receive the gift of grace. If you think for a second that you can work and earn it, you've just totally discredited grace. And now what you have is God compensating you for what you did. That is not the belief that God stands behind, and it will not get you home. What about the maturing of biblical faith? 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Saving faith, biblical belief, recognizes that there is a growth and a maturing. And we're told specifically, you need to test what you're being told. You need to look at the heart and the foundation of the teacher, not just the teaching. And where and when you find false untruths, misguiding, false gospels, you need to be maturing and recognizing that this is not acceptable. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. You want to know whether or not your walk matters? Saving faith matures. You don't just stay where you were when you were found. You grow. If you see somebody who is comfortable being stagnant and not growing in their passion, in their understanding, and in their walk with the Lord, I would say to you, they do not hold They do not hold biblical belief. They do not have a saving faith. They may have an understanding of religion. They may have a comfort zone with the church. But biblical belief matures and grows. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him," capital H, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Mark 9:24, "Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, 'I do believe, help my unbelief.'" One of the maturing realities is that we recognize as Christians that we're weak. You see, somebody who has a surface belief wants to be strong and feels strong and does things out of their strength. True saving faith recognizes that we are weak and can do nothing without Christ. Here you have a biblical example. Father who's looking to have his son saved and demons cast out says, "Lord, what must I do? How can I do this?" He says, "You have to believe." He says, "I do believe." Then he catches himself. "But help me with my unbelief." Maturing recognizes that we need God's help. Jeremiah 12:6, "For even your brothers in the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you." Maturing saving faith recognizes it's not what comes off the tongue. It's not the lip service, it's the life. And you may have people who are speaking really nice to you and want to do group hugs. And they will take you over a cliff into an endless abyss through eternity. You've got to have the maturity to understand the difference. Mark 5:36, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." You mature beyond fear. Only believe. You don't have to be caught up in the worries of what this person's going to think of you or what that person's going to do or what this might happen at work or that might happen with the economy or this may affect my relationships. Stop your fear. Just believe. Believe with all of who you are. The maturing comes in where you have to recognize a lot of people can like church and not love Christ. You've got to be maturing to the point where your love affair and your relationship is with Christ, not just a church. You know, going to church no more makes you a Christian than sleeping in a garage would make you a car. I want you to think about that. Somebody said, "Well, I've been going to church my whole life." Going to church no more makes you a Christian than sleeping in a garage would make you a car. It's all about the heart. It's the relationship. Each and every one of us, we're in the same boat. Truth is truth and love is love. What we've got to do is come to grips with it and mature and grow. I want you to see that when this saving faith comes into the heart, as we've talked about, it's all of who you are. It takes over. It takes over. John 9:38 says, "He said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped him." This is the blind man that Jesus heals, who ends up standing before the religious people and says, "I don't know how he did it. Stop asking me all these theological questions. I don't know. I'm not the church guy. I'm the blind guy, remember? I know this. I was blind, and now I see. And my life is radically different, not just because I can see you, but because of who I have become." We know this because we see Jesus then coming to him. Jesus found him. Jesus says, "Here I am." The man who Jesus had touched then said, "I will worship you." If you have saving faith, it will take over who you are. It does not become a compartment of your life. It becomes the very DNA of who you are. And let me tell you, if you are not a worshiper, we saw this when we looked at the book of Revelation. If you think worship, this is one of the reasons why we worship for 45 or 50 minutes. If you think that gets boring, you don't really want to go to heaven. You might think you want the stuff of heaven, but we saw in Revelation 4 and 5, heaven is going to be perpetual worship. If you don't want to worship, you don't really want heaven. You want the stuff of selfish desires. I want you to see that where saving faith is, where it takes root in the heart, it takes over the life. And I want to challenge you. If your relationship with God, expressed through your quiet time, your praying, your Bible study, your association with the body, be it in life groups or friendships, if this is not at the very core of who you are, as the Bible says, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and continue to press in and say, Lord, am I who I think I am? Lord, help me with my unbelief. Lord, draw me closer to you. If he's a caboose on your train, if he's an auxiliary to your life, you may believe and you may have a faith, but I tell you, under the inspiration of God's word, you may not be in a saving, faith-based relationship with Christ if he hasn't taken over you. Then I simply say he hasn't taken over you. And if he hasn't taken over you, you won't spend eternity with him. True biblical belief obeys. John 3:36 says this, he who believes in the Son, believes in the heart, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. 2 Corinthians 4:13, this took root with me this week. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. We saw last week that if you have saving faith and if you hold to the gospel, you recognize it must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed. 1 John 2:5, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. If you obey, God's love is made complete in you. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. I want you to know that biblical belief, saving faith, never separates the faith from the faithfulness. If you think you can have faith and not need to have faithfulness, you are deceived. Biblical belief, saving faith, lives faithfully in faithfulness. Saving faith, biblical belief endures. It's not always easy. Philippians 1:29, this is the no matter what clause of saving faith. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. How many of us take the exit ramp when the suffer for his sake component comes forward? Let me tell you, if you are not willing to suffer for his sake, then you do not have biblical saving faith. This is a part of the very core. It's like repentance. If you say, well, I'm not willing to turn away from all of that, I'm just going to kind of carve it out, and I believe I'm good to go. Well, you can believe it all you want, but you're not. Here again, this is the distinctive between saving and surface faith. John 17:21, they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent us. We endure to the point of having oneness with God. John 6, at the end of the chapter, verses 60 through 66, I paraphrase a little bit. Therefore, many of his disciples said, this is a difficult teaching. Who can stand it? Jesus says, this is what it is to be my disciple. This is what it is to have saving faith. Now, not the loose crowd, but these are his disciples. These are the ones who said, hey, we believe in you. We're going to walk with you. They said all of a sudden, this is a difficult teaching. Who can stand it? Then Jesus said, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. There are many who, when they come face to face with the truth, with the choice, with the decision, will walk away. To say that somebody believes is not biblical belief. It's those that endure. Romans 6:8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. To endure to the point of death if need be. This was a verse that I have read but never really jumped out at me like it did this week. A very short, powerful one. I ask you to take to heart Isaiah 7:9. We talk about saving faith endures. Isaiah 7:9, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. If you don't believe, you're not going to last. Think about that. True biblical belief multiplies. Matthew 20:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I command. Not that I suggest, not that I recommend, not some of it, all that I command. 1 Timothy 1:16, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I love this about Paul. I relate to this with Paul. He says, listen, I'm the filthiest sinner there is. And he saved me so that you would recognize you can't be too far gone. There's no place in the pit where his grace won't go. I know. I've been down there. I was the worst of the worst, and he rescued me by grace. Oh, what a beautiful message. This is how and one of the ways we can assure people that, no, I'm not offering you a Band-Aid. I can offer you a cure. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, and what you've done. Paul multiplies by a personal example of his life. So listen, as I've told you many times, I have spiritual dirt under my fingernails. I'm a trophy on the mantle of grace. One beggar helping other beggars find bread. But that's what we do. We help others find bread. I want to show you an example of this lived out. One of the greatest ways that we can witness and multiply is through the power and the beauty of baptism, where we make a public profession. I'm his and he's mine. Last week, 9 of our brothers and sisters told the world in the mix of our church family, everything is different now. I have a belief that has radically transformed my life and taken me over. And I want to share it with the world. I want to encourage you to watch what that looked like last week. About bringing glory to God. Our system. Why are we here?
My Lord, my Savior is mine. He's mine.
The promise of the gospel alive and well. Lavetta, it is now Charlie's and my great honor and privilege in front of all the world to baptize you, our sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why are we here? In your words, why are we here?
I want to spend the eternity with Jesus in paradise and have him more as my Savior.
Give us
surrendered life of your own to Christ.
Too much.
Well, your sister, it is our great honor now to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Miranda, before your church family, we ask you now, why are we here?
To live my life to God. Amen.
We now baptize her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I remember when life made me.
Miranda, you now have the great honor and privilege to baptize Tammy, your mom, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Once you tell us why we're here, Tammy, why are you here? Now, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we baptize our sister. Why are you here? Why are we doing this? You want to be an adopted child of God. Amen. Mom and Dad, friends, if you would now baptize our young sister in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Praise God.
We have another story of radical transformation. Amen?
Amen.
We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Some of us, and I was one, I lived under the cloak of religion for a long time in my life. That's not what it's about. As we saw today, the gospel is alive. We serve a risen King. And it's about the relationship with Jesus the Christ. Has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with works. It has to do with who we are as brothers and sisters, as children, adopted by Christ. Marie, tell me, why are we here, Mrs. Well,
I'm here to declare to my church family, my spiritual family, that Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And I had the privilege and the incredible blessing of being led to the bridge, learning that it is all about a relationship.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be baptized.
In the night time, when it was still and quiet, and you looked out on the water and the big ship.
Mike, tell us, why are we here, my brother?
We're here because I'm the great Jesus Christ. So many years, I lived without him. I did meet him one time when I was way back in high school. I threw my back and tried to look all the way. And it was dusty. I had to be in fellowship with God and the mother of me. That's why I'm here.
As a brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
When I understood the life, in the golden afternoon, in the golden afternoon, in the golden afternoon, in the golden afternoon, in the golden afternoon.
Trophies on the mantle of grace. Amen. We know that we know that we know that not only is Jesus Lord, but he is the carrier and the giver of grace and mercy that knows no bounds. Tony, my brother, why are we here?
Well, 8 months ago, I brought you 13 mil.
Thanks to my family, my French family. God's in my heart. I pledge my life to God, to Christ my Savior.
Charlie and I now have the privilege, and you get to witness the public declaration of a radically changed life. First mine, Charlie's, and Tony's too. Three peas in a pod. Ready, my brother? It's now our honor and privilege to baptize you, our brother. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Everything felt so good. Everything felt so right.
Kim and I thank God that He sent us to a people that love Him and are committed to being the church.
Amen.
April, tell us, my sister, why are we here?
Because I love the Lord.
Amen. I know that there are no coincidences. I'm ready to live for God.
Amen.
And I just want to please Him. And thank you. Here again, one of the sweetest joys this side of eternity is to have a husband know the blessing of baptizing his wife. We now together share in the incredible honor and privilege in God's perfect timing to baptize you, our sister April, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being the church. What a blessing. Amen. Amen. Biblical belief, saving faith, multiplies. And one of the most beautiful and most effective ways is through the expression and the message of changed lives. Now, I want to contrast for you briefly two other aspects. One is I want to show you the contrast of that faith or that belief that stays in the head that may look religious and may act as if it's the same, but in reality is on the other side of the door. Listen to God's word. John 5:38. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him. You won't have His word inside of you if you don't believe, not in the head, but with all of who you are. We saw last week, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, if you don't get this, it's because you don't get this. It's because this is spiritually given, spiritually discerned truth in love. And if you've rejected God's gift of grace, if you've rejected Him as Lord, and you think you just want Him as a local leader in the church, you don't get that. All of Him or none of Him. All of you for all of Him and vice versa. There are many who will say, I get the religion and can speak the language, but they don't have the word in them. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. There's the difference between the judged and the justified. You can hang out in the church, and if you do not have this biblical belief at the core of who you are, saving faith that has radically transformed you. Did you hear Tony? It was very difficult because of the waves crashing on the rocks to hear some of what was shared. When I asked Tony, why are we here? He said, opening words, 8 months ago, if this took place, I'd probably be in hell. Radically transformed life, recognizing the difference, saying it's not whether or not I know how to check off and answer the questions, it's whether or not my life has been radically transformed from the core in and through Christ.
John 6:30, they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" These are the folks that he had fed the day before. These are the folks that wanted something. Where's the takeaway? Where's the stuff? What are you going to do today to show us? Give me, give me, give me. Show me why I should sacrifice and stand. Show me why I should embrace a call to be a slave. What's in it for me? These are the same folks that later said when Jesus responded, "The opportunity to serve and lay down your life for me." They said, "Wow, this is tough teaching. Who can stand it? I'm out of here." And they left. John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins." Listen to Jesus speaking. You think he's a candy-coated Messiah? Jesus says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Not a whole lot of wiggle room there. Saying, "I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. Unless you believe." And to believe is to embrace all of the gospel, in part to lay down my life and to be willing to do whatever it takes to stand up for you. He says, if you will not believe at that level, you will die in your sins. That's Jesus speaking. That's not some extreme Baptist preacher. That's Jesus speaking directly. John 10:26 through 28, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What a blessing. What a truth. You want to know how and why you can walk into the face of any battle? Not only because you've been told, but because you've been promised. You're his, and nobody will ever take you out of his hand if what you hold to is biblical belief. 1 John 2:3 and 4, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whew. Welcome to the Straight Talk Express. Again, not some extreme preacher, God's word. You say you know him, but you don't do what he commands. You don't stand where he says stand. You don't uphold his honor and glory. God's word says, then when you say that you're a believer, you're a liar. Or what you believe in is something other than the Christ of the Bible. 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Again, God's word. Doesn't matter how long they stuck around if they didn't stick around to the end. Jesus said that you must endure. And whether or not you stand and whether or not you endure through the trials will be a direct reflection of whether or not the root is supporting the fruit. Last contrast. Titus 1:15 and 16. "Those who are defiled and unbelieving, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him." Here's the contrast. It's not whether you start, it's whether you finish. It's not what comes out of your lips, it's what comes out of your life. He makes it painfully clear that there is a difference, just like we saw with Simon, just like we saw with the parable of the soils. Let me close with the blessing. Biblical faith, true saving faith, is blessed. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you, you who believe, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the gift of eternal life. What a blessing. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I have taken heat and will continue to do so for reminding people that his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And if anyone, anytime, any place does not give him the glory that he deserves, then you are called to remind people that his name is Jesus. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Galatians 3:20, the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. That's to say, we have been enfenced or enclosed with the power and the death of sin. Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, the promise of eternal life, might be given to those who believe. You have to understand that you're lost before you will appreciate being saved. If you don't realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, then you'll walk by a Savior like an Eskimo does ice. Scripture has made it clear that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that his love has extended this bridge of grace. What a blessing. Last verse, and it undergirds a ministry that began this week, or at least was launched this week. Here at the Bridge, we have launched a ministry called Overcomers. It's for those who need help finding the truth that will set them free. Those that need to recognize that you don't have to live in bondage anymore. Listen to the blessing given by God for those who don't believe in him, but believe him. Understand the difference. This blessing does not come to those who believe in God, but those who believe God. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All means all. I close this morning telling you that saving faith, biblical belief, is blessed. John 8:32 and 36 together say, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now you either embrace that promise or you call him a liar. And I'm here to tell you that saving faith never calls the Lord a liar. That's either true or it's false. It's either yours or somebody else's. And if you've got saving faith in your heart, if you've been radically been transformed, if you can look and say, without him, I am nothing, I was nothing, and I was destined to a hell that I deserved. But with him, praise God, I've been made new. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes with a biblical belief, shall not perish, but will have eternal life. That is the promise. That is what comes with biblical belief, with true saving faith. Remember, head belief, worldly belief, basic belief, I have no doubt it can get you to the door. Absolutely, it can get you to the door. And it will bring with it a false sense of security. And that easy believism will leave you at the door. It is only with biblical belief, radically transforming, saving faith, that you or anybody else you ever meet will come through the door to eternal life, to the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I am grieved by the reality that there will be countless numbers, many that you and I know personally, who realistically are going to perish on the wrong side of the threshold of the door to eternity. And I say to you, as a last word Galatians 1, 6 through 9. If you don't think this is deadly serious, if you don't think that this carries the weight of eternity, God's word says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, to some other version of good news, which is really no gospel at all, which is not good news at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Apparently, some people are throwing you into some confusion and they're perverting the good news, the true good news of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Damn him. That's what the word says. Damn him. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than anything other than what you accepted as truth, let him be eternally condemned. This is the most difficult part of my calling. This is the most difficult truth for most people to swallow. This is the most difficult place to live out in the trenches. I'm telling you, you will lose friends. You will lose social acquaintances. You may lose your job. You may lose everything that you have if and when God calls you to stand for this truth. But it is the truth. If we do not help people understand that it is not all the same, if I say I'm a Christian and I say I believe and if I say I have faith, then I have faith, and who are you to judge me otherwise? I didn't judge today. I read you God's word. He's the judge. But I'm a guide. I'm somebody who's called to make sure that you understand these truths. And even if you don't want to look at them, I may have to hold up the mirror sometimes because I love you that much and say, this is the truth. Anybody who says or does anything contrary to the gospel, adds to it or takes away, is leading you and others astray. It is false teaching. And if you believe in it, as first chapter of Galatians says, whether you teach it or you buy it, you will be eternally condemned. I can't stand by and let that happen. I may not be able to rescue you. I may not be able to stop you, but you'll steamroll over me. But I promise you, if this is what takes you to hell, my fingernails will be embedded in your ankles. And I pray to God that you all love people enough to have the exact same approach. That you don't let people, because it gets messy, drift or embrace lies. If you have saving faith, if you're a biblical believer, then we've been called to pour ourselves out, to do all we can to help glorify God by reaching others with the truth that will set them free. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for showing us the truth. Thank you that we don't have to live aimless lives in the dark, just spinning around in an abyss. I thank you that there's no confusion. Some I know would rather have 1,000 options so that they could just kind of spend their life spinning their wheels, you know. We don't have to run like a hamster on that wheel. And we know that there aren't a lot of options that we have to pick from. You're not a God of options when it comes to eternity. You are the only God. And you call us to share that in a loving way. Oh Lord, make us ambassadors of love and light. I ask this all in your son's name, in Jesus' name. His name is Jesus. Amen.